Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Our broadcast today is entitled, A Good Time for Change. We want to wish you Happy New Year, and we pray all of God's richest blessings on you in this brand new year, 2026. Today we share with you our New Year's message from the pulpit of Flint River Primitive Baptist Church, entitled, A Good Time for Change, reflecting on the fact that New Year's gives us an opportunity for a fresh start, a time to survey our lives and make necessary changes for our own benefit and God's glory. In this message, we talk about the need for change and the Bible word for change, which is the word repentance. We hope you enjoy today's message, A Good Time to Change. While we think about that, a time for change, I want to make a couple of introductory thoughts for you. When we think about change, there's a better biblical word that we should have in mind as we think about change. It means change, but if we are seeking change in a spiritual sense, if we are seeking change as it relates to our sins that beset us, as we think about change, the Bible would not frame that in terms of self-improvement or self-care or positive changes that benefit you. The Bible would use the word repentance. And if you look up that word in a concordance, if you look it up in a lexicon, if you look it up in an English dictionary, you'll know that so often the word that we use, change, or a similar word, turn, is used in the definition of that word, repent or repentance. I think we all understand that as it relates to changes that we need to make that are spiritual or relate to sin in our own personal lives, the word repent or repentance is very much a word that fits. That is the biblical word as we think about changes that would be beneficial to us to make. Now, when we talk about repentance and change, something that I've said multiple times already today, things that would be what for you? Good for you. Positive for you. Things that would benefit you in your own personal life. Changes that you and I can make, and as we look at our lives right now, we can take a survey. Changes that we could make, and they would help us very much. So point number two under repenting and repentance and changes that would benefit us to make, I want you to think, and I'll encourage you to do this at the close of the message as well, what changes do you personally need to make or maybe even want to make? What are changes that you need to make? There are probably things that we all, in the depths of our hearts, the recesses of our minds, think, I would really like to make that change. Maybe there are spiritual things that aren't necessarily sin issues in the sense of you're doing something that you need to stop doing that would benefit you, like reading your Bible more in a week's time than you're reading it at present. Maybe it could be, I need to pray more. And to be conscious about it. You have to be conscious about praying more. It's not the sort of thing that you just naturally do outside of crises. Wake up and pray. Fall asleep praying. Pray before your meals. Pray while you're driving down the road going to work in the morning. Pray with your kids before they go to school. There's a lot of times that we can pray. And every single time that we would pray would be a benefit to us. The pattern that we have from Jesus is that men, and this comes from the parable of the unjust judge, men ought always to pray and never to faint. Or as Paul would say, pray without ceasing, pray without ceasing, to be constantly engaged in prayer. And so there are changes that we could make on a personal level this year that are spiritual, but not necessarily that you're doing something really bad you need to stop doing, though that might be true too. Improvements that we can make in a spiritual sense. And then lastly, there are sin issues that we all deal with that we need to deal with. Does that make sense? There are sin issues that we struggle with that we need to deal with. And Paul would say that we have to mortify our members in the world. And mortify means put to death. Members there has reference to the nature and the works of the flesh. We all struggle with issues. It could be anger, it could be jealousy, it could be resentment, it could be bitterness, it could be control, it could be lust, it could be substance abuse. We all struggle with something in this world, and as we look at a new year, we have an opportunity to say, I'm going to reboot, reset, and make a concerted effort to deal with these sin issues that easily beset me in my own personal life. Now, by the way, when Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, I believe Paul wrote Hebrews, in chapter 12, he gives us one secret to casting off every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. What does he say if you're a Bible reader? What does he say? And if you don't know this quote, that means you need to do more what in the next year? You need to read your Bible more. To cast off every sin that easily besets us, what are we to look at? We're to look at something. You might think, well, look at the Bible. Look at the Psalms. We look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, as we run our race with patience and lay aside every weight and deal with the sin that does so easily beset us. So we look to Jesus. But if you want some secret information, how are you going to deal with sin in 2026? Step number one, you look at Jesus. You look at Jesus, you look to Jesus, you spend time praying with Jesus, you read the Gospels of Christ Jesus, you'll start finding strength all over the place to deal with the problems, because suddenly it's not like this nagging weight on you, but it's a joy. Because Jesus, in that same passage in Hebrews 12, when we're told to look to Jesus, right before that, we're told that he endured even the shame of the cross, despising it for the joy that was set before him. As you look to Jesus, as you have your eye fixed on Christ, you can begin to serve him and find repentance and grace even for your failings, and you can begin to engage in this ministry with joy and not dread and not regret and not fear. We look to Christ. We keep our eye on Christ, and we all have sins that we need to deal with. We all have things in our personal lives that we need to deal with, unless our name is Jesus of Nazareth, and it's not. We all have things that we need to deal with in our personal lives. They're different for different age groups in this room. There are some things that might be consistent with every age group in this room, but there are things that we all need to seek repentance for. Now, that said, one thing that I'm consistent in saying, if I've ever helped you with a struggle that you're going through or a sin that you're dealing with and you come to me for help, one thing that I'm consistent in doing, I will ask the question, are you willing to change? Are you going to change? And you have to be honest with yourself. Because the knee-jerk reaction is to say, well, of course I'm willing to change, but then you begin thinking about the things that really beset you, the things that you struggle with. You have to be honest with yourself, am I really willing to change? And sometimes the answer is, I wish I could, but no. Sometimes the answer is maybe later, and what I want to encourage you to do today is to simply look to Christ and say, yes, I have to be willing to change. For things to get better, I have to be willing to change. Have you heard the cultural definition of insanity? Insanity is doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different result. That's not the clinical definition of insanity, but it fits. For me to do the same thing over and over and expect a different result is insanity. So I must be willing to change, and that's where we find our growth. We find our growth in the change. There's another C word as a music teacher that we find growth in, and it's the word challenge. We find our growth as musicians when we work the point at which we are challenged as a musician. So if a person plays Mary Had a Little Lamb for 5 years of high school, straight out of the fifth or sixth page of the beginner book, do you think they're going to grow as a musician? They've got to constantly work at the challenge point. Now, there might be times in their life that they think, man, I really wish I could play Jean-Baptiste Arben's Carnival of Venice. It's a grade 6 song. It's professional level. If you can play it, you're in the top 1% of trumpet players in the world, and people will pay to hear you play your instrument. Well, if I were to hand that to a second-year player, are they going to be able to do anything with that? No, it's too much too soon. But at the same time, we don't want to just stick at the beginner point. We've got to challenge ourselves, and as we work at that challenge point, that's where we find the lasting growth, and we can grow to such an extent that we look back at our journey and we say, wow, I've actually come a long way. Praise God for the growth that I can see in my own personal life. That's what I want you to have as a result of this sermon today. Am I willing to change? Look for the challenge point as you're willing to change. A last C word that I want to share with you today is the word confession. To be willing to change and to face the challenge of trying to change, one thing that you and I all have to do is we have to confess. We have to confess. It's often said that if I don't think there's a problem, I'm not going to confront the problem. But I need to confess, which takes realizing and admitting to myself that maybe something I'm dealing with is not right. Guess what happens as we confess to Christ? You might think, you know, I'm sure he's done with me because of all of the times that I've done wrong in my life. I'm sure this one more time, he's just going to tell me to go away. The last time was the last straw, and that's the way that it is with people. But you know, with Jesus, and he gives us his example as Peter asks how many times we should forgive one another. Peter says, well, how about 7 times on the 8th time, really let him have it? No, 70 times 7, and the point there is not on the 491st time you really get to just, you know, smack him up the side of the head. No, it's an infinite number of times that you can come to God and that we are to forgive one another when we come to one another and ask for forgiveness. New Testament Christianity is a religion of grace and mercy and forgiveness. The most fundamental words to the gospel of Christ are grace, mercy, and forgiveness. And so you can go to God 1,000 times 1,000 times, and he's going to forgive you as his beloved child. Likewise, we should come to one another and ask for forgiveness. And our response when someone asks us, please forgive me for what I've done, is to be complete forgiveness every time they ask. Does that mean that there's complete, at times, restoration? Well, sometimes if the pain and the offense is so great, maybe things don't always get put back like they were before because there are scars from wounds. But as far as the emotional state, I forgive you, I don't hold it over your head, to me it is gone, we leave it at the feet of Jesus. Let's begin looking biblically at the notion of repentance and how deeply it's connected with the New Testament ministry and what they publicly preached. Recently, we've looked at incarnation prophecies from the Old Testament and how from Genesis all the way through the last of the prophets who ministered in the Old Testament, the central theme was the coming of the Messiah in the world. Connected with the prophecies of the coming Messiah in the world were prophecies of a minister of the gospel who's also considered to be the last of the Old Testament prophets, John the Baptist. Isaiah chapter 40. It begins with the famous words that we love to apply to the gospel message. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Comfort God's people. Your warfare is accomplished. He says, speak comfortably to Jerusalem. Cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received of the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. That's a gospel-focused passage. And that is speaking of the purpose of the gospel ministry in the New Testament age. We might preach the word instant in season and out of season, reproving, rebuking, exhorting with all long-suffering and doctrine. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. While we do that, even our reproving and our rebuking is based upon this notion of comforting God's people. How do we begin as we started talking about finding change and repentance and growth and things that would benefit us in our lives? As many times as you mess up, where can you go? Right back to Jesus. And he doesn't say, I've had it with you. As many times as you mess up, you can go right back to Jesus. In fact, when you mess up, go right back to Jesus. After you've messed up and you're ashamed, go right back to Jesus. Your flesh is going to tell you, it's been one too many times, Buster. You need to just sit here and just suffer eternal consequences of damnation. But no, God says, comfort my people, cry unto them that their warfare is accomplished. And like the prodigal returning to the Father and receive with open arms, that's how God receives us as we are prodigal so many times in our lives. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, who is this? John the Baptist. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. John the Baptist's ministry is one of preparation for the coming of the Messiah. He's crying in the wilderness. He's preparing the way of the Lord. Every valley shall be exalted. Every mountain shall be made low. There are people that are brought up. There are people that are put down. The crooked shall be made straight, the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. That's referring to when Christ engages in his ministry. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The voice shall cry. What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. The things of this world are temporary and not lasting. The Spirit of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people is grass, alluded to there is the new birth by the Spirit himself. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof. Canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of God, the word of our God, shall stand forever. That's what the voice is crying. Now let's turn to the Gospels. John the Baptist comes into this world with a message to prepare for the coming of Jesus as he embarks on his personal ministry. John was one of the first people to rejoice at the incarnation of Christ. You remember, he was an unborn baby in the womb of his mother and leapt for joy when Mary enters into the room because she's carrying tiny little embryo baby Jesus. Because again, he went through all the phases of development as any other human baby. Because he's a man like we are, yet without sin, and yet at the same time he was God, verily God and verily man. This John rejoices in Jesus. He prepares for Jesus at times in his life. In John 4, for instance, he learns that Jesus is baptizing, making more disciples than he was. And what does John say? Oh, this is a rival. Oh, I'm jealous. Oh, it's a competitor. No, he must increase and I must decrease. And that is a proper biblical mentality as you think about Christ being glorified in your life. But John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, the one who's prophesied of in connection with the incarnation, the one who paves the way through preaching and ministering and baptizing, central to his ministry was the concept of repentance. Now there are two gospel accounts I want to look in. Mark is going to be the one that I look at more passages from. Mark 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. Does that sound familiar? You just read it from Isaiah 40. Prepare ye the way of the Lord and make his path straight. John did baptize. This is telling you how this is done. In the wilderness, and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. How John engages in this preparing the way of the Lord, and how we are to answer in the hindsight, in the following of Jesus, is to do the same. We are to preach repentance. It is connected with his kingdom. It is connected with being a follower of Jesus. It's connected with baptism. It is inseparably connected with discipleship itself. But John's ministry is one that is chiefly associated with the concept of repentance and repenting. And so as we think about what it looked like, let's consider this in maybe the negative. There were people that came to John the Baptist that John said, I'm not baptizing you. Now, that's strange for a man whose name is John the what? The Baptist. What does he do? He baptizes people. There's a group of people that come to John in his ministry. Pharisees and Sadducees. in Matthew 3:7. And John says unto them, O ye generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth fruits, therefore, meet for repentance. That means show that you're actually repentant. They were not. Think not to say within yourselves, we had Abraham our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up unto him children of Abraham. And then he tells them that the axe is laid to the root of the tree. A tree is being cut down. Their religious institution is being upended. And so he tells them that there's one coming who baptizes with the Holy Ghost and with fire, and he will purge, specifically the fire there having reference to divine judgment, he will burn up and purge the chaff. Being baptized by fire doesn't have reference to being filled with the Holy Ghost and speaking with foreign languages and things like that. Baptism by fire literally says he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That's one baptism you don't want. But these scribes and Pharisees, they are unregenerate, wicked men. They're a generation of vipers who were not able to escape the damnation of hell. John says, before I baptize you, bring forth fruit meet for repentance. And again, that speaks to how important repentance is and how it is connected with the ministry of John the Baptist, who paved the way for Jesus in this world. What's John's message? His message is one of repentance. John preaches repentance, and guess what people do? John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan. Notice the last phrase in that verse, confessing their sins. As they come to John, John baptizes them. And as he baptizes them, what they do is confess their sins. I used that word earlier as we looked at a couple of words that began with a C. The third word that we looked at was confession. Confessing that you have sinned is a mandatory requirement for healing and repentance. Because unless I acknowledge that what I'm doing is wrong, I'm not going to turn away from that. You have to come to the point where you say, this is just not right. Have you ever been in a situation where you were very obstinate, you were very difficult, you were very rebellious and stubborn, but you had to personally get to the point where you were so miserable in the condition that you're creating for yourself for you to actually seek change? Ever been there? I have. You have to be uncomfortable enough in the situation to say, I don't like this, I'm going to change. God built that into creation. That's why our bodies experience pain when we do things that are destructive. If you lived life without the sensation of pain, you would hurt yourself. Pain is an unpleasant sensation that God built in you so that when you do something destructive, you feel the pain and determine not to do it again. As Jesus begins his personal ministry, they're confessing. Jesus begins his personal ministry after John baptizes him. I encourage you to read what happens as Jesus goes and is baptized on your own. Jesus begins his ministry and he says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. What's the message there? Repent ye and believe the gospel. I'm so thankful that believing the gospel is connected with repentance, because otherwise it wouldn't be a whole lot different than the doctrine of the Pharisees that taught repent because you're not holy enough and you could be more holy and better than other people. But attached to that command to repent is what? Believe the what? The gospel. What is the gospel? That Jesus, God incarnate, the perfect man, the only perfect man, died for unworthy sinners who were his enemies to save them from their sins. And because of that, it doesn't matter how many times you mess up, you can go right back to Jesus. Repent ye and believe the gospel. A lot of people preach repentance who don't preach believe the gospel. The gospel is the good news of salvation by grace. I love repentance is connected with believing the gospel. I don't know if you've ever had your eyes open to that before. He connects believing the gospel with repentance, because believing the gospel is what gives you the peace that passeth the understanding and the encouragement to come back again and again and again and again. Because this is not legalism. It is not pietism. It is not salvation by works. It is a gospel of mercy and grace and forgiveness. Jesus begins his ministry by saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Repent and believe the gospel. That R word is there in connection with Jesus' ministry. In Acts chapter 2, this is the day of Pentecost. Jesus has ascended to glory. These apostles have been told, wait until the Holy Spirit comes down on you. And as they do, as he does, then go out and begin your ministries. These men go out and they preach with unknown tongues, meaning languages they've never learned. People believe. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" When you hear the message of the gospel and it pricks you in your heart, understand there's some differences in your heart and the hearts of others in this world. The hard and stony heart is no longer there, but a heart of flesh is within the person. And when they hear the word, rather than the needle bending and bouncing off as it would a stone, pricked in the heart they are. The word enters into their softened hearts, softened by grace through the regeneration of the Holy Ghost. And they begin to ask this question, what do I need to do? What is it that Peter says? They're already believing. "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter says, "Repent." The apostles preached repentance. Three passages I want to mention to you, just to give you the principle. We won't turn there for the sake of time. Fundamentally, a penitent heart is given at the new birth. We already alluded to this and cited this passage from Ezekiel 11. God gives, he takes away the stony heart and he gives a heart of flesh. And then that heart can be pricked by the word. Otherwise, we're cut to the heart and we find it folly and foolishness. Number two, 2 Corinthians 7 says, godly sorrow leads to repentance. When I preach the word and you hear that what you've done is wrong because God has exchanged your heart, you're sad. You're made to feel bad for it. Have you ever been made to feel bad in the middle of a sermon? Paul says, I don't want to make you sad. I'm not happy that you're sad. In fact, when you're sad because of what I wrote to you in 1 Corinthians, I was actually sad too in 2 Corinthians 7. But I rejoice that you sorrowed not as those which have no hope, not the sorrow of this world, but you sorrowed unto repentance, and that repentance in your life brought deliverance. 2 Corinthians 7 says, godly sorrow leads to repentance. But ultimately, and this is what I want to leave you with today. According to Romans chapter 2, I can say things that make you sad. I can share the word, and it reproves and rebukes and exhorts. But ultimately, I want you to understand that it's not lectures or nagging or complaints or griping that leads us to repentance. You know what it actually is? The goodness of God. Romans 2:4. Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing, listen to me, that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. As you seek change, positive change, good change, as you think about things that you could make changes in your own life, what I want you to understand ultimately is that it's not lectures and naggings and a guilty conscience that's leading you to repentance. It's the goodness of God. Repent ye and believe the gospel.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. Address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.